kind of felt led in a certain direction this week, and so I'm going to share it with you. It's kind of funny how times of life overlap, you know, something that has always been a part of you, you know, continues to be a part of you. Something that's always been a part of me is to just, you know, take people on adventures or on trails. You know, I take my boys out. I took people out in Colorado. I always like to do that. I like to take people out on journeys. And I feel like that's what I'm doing this morning. I'm saying to you, hey, come down this trail. There's some cool stuff. Come check it out. And so hopefully you'll think it's as cool as I think it is. But that's kind of what we're doing today. We're going to be reading from Mark. Since it's Mark's birthday, we're going to read his gospel. We're going to be in Mark 4, verse 21. Mark 4, verse 21 through 25. This is Jesus talking here. It says that he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And to the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." It's always been a passage that's mystified me, and I felt that some new insight in it. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that that you lead us and that you sort of meter yourself out and reveal yourself to us in special ways all the time. Lord, I thank you that you do whisper to us and teach us about yourself. And Lord, today I pray that you, by your Spirit, would come here today and speak to us and change our hearts, Lord. I pray that you help us to change so that we can perceive you more and that we can be changed by you through that perception. And so, Lord, I pray today that you'd be with me. Lord, smooth out my wrinkles, please, this morning. And I pray, Lord, that it would be your words this morning that are heard and not just my own meanderings. So, Lord, we give this time to you, and we ask that you would be here with us as we look into your word. In your name we pray. Amen. This morning, I want to start by showing you something amazing that I think is amazing. And it's right here. And Mark is going to show you. There he is. There's a close-up picture of what I'm holding in my hand. And I'll probably just pass it around. Has anybody ever seen one of these before? You know what this is? This is a horned oak gall. It came off a pin oak tree, which is Aaron's favorite tree, I know. Pin oak, right? Isn't that right? Yeah. And, no, nobody really likes pin oaks. Maybe they do. I don't know. Somebody must. Anyway, this is an oak tree, and what happens is, I just learned about this. I told Tony that there's some kind of alien growth in our front yard. You can take that down now, Mark. That's good. Thank you. I want to pass it around. As long as you promise not to be distracted, you need to take a close look at this. I'm going to keep talking. But it's a horned oak gall. And now what that is, there's a tiny, tiny wasp, and it has a scientific name that's Calitharis comigera, as if that means anything to anybody. It's a tiny wasp. Or it also can be known as the oak gall wasp or the horned oak gall wasp. Anyway, what it does is every other generation, I'll get to that in a minute, but every other generation, these little wasps will come and lay an egg just inside the bark of an oak twig. And there's an enzyme in there that causes that, you know, you've seen this on other plants probably, there's an enzyme in that injection that causes that oak tree to build one of those for its larva to grow and mature inside of there. And this enzyme it's so specific and powerful or whatever that oak tree, it builds this womb for these larvae, and it sends all kinds of important protein in there and all the things that this little insect needs. Because this enzyme that it gives the oak tree, it will make that. And the thing that really blew me away is that those can take up to 33 months to mature to hatch, apparently. So, for a little under 3 years, this thing is in there. And then you see the horn. You saw the horns, and you'll see them when it gets around to you. Each one of those horns is actually a little escape tunnel that little wasp is going to come out of, Allison. So if they start coming out, just run. Run! But it can hold up to, hundreds can come out of one of these things. And, you know, I don't know I'm not an entomologist, I don't know everything about it. But wow, right? Wow! That this little wasp, and then by the way, so once they come out of there, if they come out of there, whatever, then that generation will go and simply put their eggs in a leaf. And it happens quick, and it's no big deal. And then those ones will go then and lay their eggs in and make one of those. So it's every other generation. It's not all the time. It just kind of leapfrogs, you see? So like one generation might take 3 years to emerge while the other one is just a season because it has to come out of the egg. So wow. What a crazy thing. What a crazy, magical, surprise thing. Just there for us, just to see. Right? Pretty amazing. And I've kind of been in this thread for a while now, and I talked a couple of weeks ago about this process that God kind of put in our path, right? This idea of we work and we observe and we see things that cause us to wonder, and then that causes us to question, and then we learn, and then what can we do but worship, right? That God can make all these parts that have to work together, and they do work together to make these little wasps go do what they do. And I'm pretty sure, I think most wasps eat caterpillars and worms and different things like that, so we like them. Because those wasps that emerge from there might eat, you know, corn borer worms or whatever. You know, I don't know. Just as an example. Might. Or cabbage worms, right? That we all deal with. At least we do. But there are so many things like this. And it's funny to me how the more you start to notice these types of things, the more you continue to notice these type of things. Anybody ever, you know what I'm talking about? It's like the more you get an eye for looking at different little secrets like this, the more you see them. Just Friday night, we were headed home from Shocks, from Fire Night, and it's just getting dark. And we look out over the cornfield, and what do you think we saw? Take a guess. Cows, we'll get to that. Lightning bugs, fireflies, whatever you want to call it. The whole hillside was twinkling. How cool is that? You know, I don't know how many of you have seen that James Cameron movie, Avatar, you know, where they go to the people go and they mine in this other world and everything's bioluminescent and sparkling and everything. That happens right here. Just Mark was telling me about a bay in Puerto Rico. I don't know anything about it, but a bioluminescent bay, where this bay is just full of things that glow. Yeah, bioluminescent algae and things like that. Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? That God has put these wonders upon wonder, stacked on top of each other in this world to communicate things about Him to us. Yeah, after we saw the lightning bugs, it was then, as we were looking at the beautiful hills, that we noticed that our cows were out and had to take care of that. You know, but see, it all contributes, see, doesn't it? Because even when reality slams us out of our wonder, you might say, even within that are other wonders that we're trained to see now because we've noticed the more pleasant wonders, hopefully. In all of this, and that's important to realize that, because in all of this, looking at the wonders, as we go through life and, you know, we try to point out the things that cause us to rejoice in our hearts, you know, the things that say, oh, that's glorious, look at that, it's beautiful. But when reality slams us, when the cows are out, it's important for us to remember that our work, the things that we do that are just, you know, just normal, no, they're not just normal, that those things are just as sacred and just as beautiful and just as wondrous and just as glorious as the lightning bugs, if we let them be. If we let them be. I was telling Paul just yesterday morning not to forget the sacredness of what we're doing, when, you know, just doing chickens. That's kind of a sacred thing. I mean, not that it's some holy rite, but it's a part of a process that God has given us to live. Now, with all of that being said, sort of to build a foundation, Jesus' words here illuminate, at least I think to me, and I want to share it with you, an idea, a way of thinking about life in these terms. You see, he says, is a lamp, he asks a question to the people. Is a lamp brought in? Do you bring in a lamp to hide it under a basket or under a bed? No. Nobody would do that, right? Because why? Because a lamp's purpose is to illuminate things. That's why you have it in the first place. It wouldn't do us any good to wrap black plastic bags around all of these lights in here, would it? It would totally defeat the purpose of the light. The light's purpose is to reveal what's in the darkness. And he says something after that. He says, for, why wouldn't you do that? Well, here's why. Because nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. See, the things of God, everything that He is, His truth, His essence, His love, whatever you want to call Him, all of that stuff is to be revealed. The kingdom of God is about glory uncovered. Glory revealed to us. And I want to, man, we got to take some time with this because it's such a big idea, I think. See, glory, yeah, glory, sure. Glory as a concept, as an idea, sure, yeah, we like glory. We like God, yeah, whatever. But what happens when we reveal God? Reveal glory. Reveal love. Things that we keep in us, what happens when they're let out? Jesus just tells us here that everything that is hidden is meant to be opened up. That's the essence of who God is, to reveal, to open, to disclose, to glorify. You know, glorify, raise it up. Glory hidden, you see, ceases to be glorious, ceases to be glory at all. Right? If there's no one to observe, then how can it be glorious? Good hidden. If you take something that is good and hide it, it ceases to be good because who is it good to? So, I hope you understand. There's this element of God that Jesus is sort of disclosing here. This element of God that says we're not keeping secrets, we're telling them. We're not hiding things, we're bringing them out into the open. What a reckless idea. Huh? You know what I mean? It seems reckless. It's like saying, here's all my patents, and here's all my research, here you go. Throwing it out to the masses, right? It's everything that I kept and I tried to protect it and I don't let anybody see it because it's secret, my trade secrets, here you go. God, with God, He's not like that. He's not like, I'm going to hold back, I don't want you to know, you can't know because whatever. He says this, here you go. It's all here. There is a recklessness to it. A wide open confidence that you see in Christ, right? It's wide open. And those, you see, I want us to know this. I want us to feel it and experience it and live the fact that that is a godly quality. This sort of reckless, wide open confidence, you might say. Because the truth of the kingdom, God's qualities, His eternal power, they want to be known. They want to be known. Truth is the great revealer. And that is a glorious and terrifying thing. It really is. I was reminded just during the worship of something that I wanted to share. When we were living in Colorado, I'm sprinkling today in some mountain and hiking references because I'm thinking about this trip that we're going on. But in Colorado, right next to the mountain that our group will be climbing, that mountain is called Colony Baldy. There's another one that's taller and bigger and more, formidable mountain. It's right next to it. One time when we were living out there, we were on our way back. We'd been visiting here for a couple weeks. We're on our way back, and my buddy Nick, who lives out west, he calls me and says, hey, we're climbing Humboldt tomorrow. That's the name of the mountain. Humboldt. We're climbing Humboldt tomorrow. You want to go? You in? What do you think I said? Yeah, man, let's do it. So, you know, I rolled in from being at 400 feet elevation for a couple weeks. That night, the next morning, we went up to 14,000, and we were getting it done. It was amazing, and it hurt a lot, but it was fun. But here's the story. Here's the reason for the story, rather. There's a part on your way up Humboldt. Anybody, Brady, did you do Humboldt? Have you done Humboldt? Okay, anyway. There's a part on the trail when you're going up the ridge line up to the peak. So after you climb above tree line and you're way up in the vast, majestic mountain area, you climb up and you follow a ridge line up to the peak. Now, here's the scary part. That ridge line drops off 1,000 feet. I mean, it is straight down. It might be 1,200 feet, I don't know, down to the valley. And you guys that are going on this trip will see that cliff. It's really spectacular. We'll see it from the bottom, not from the top. Rest at ease. Mothers and wives, rest at ease. So here's the thing, though. Here's the thing. You're on the ridgeline, you're walking this ridgeline, and you're headed up to the peak, but if you want to see the greatness of that cliff, if you really want to see all of it, if you want to see the total package of how great that cliff and that drop-off and that vista is, you have to do something. You have to, in order to see it all, you have to stand right on the edge. Because otherwise you can't see it, because it's straight down. So in order to grasp the entirety of the experience, you have to go right up to the edge and look down 1,000 feet of nothing. Truth is kind of like that. If you want to know and experience and feel the entirety of truth, you got to go right up to the edge of total destruction. That's why it's a beautiful and glorious thing. And that's honestly why so many of us tend to block ourselves in, and we would sort of rather be ignorant to what's down there than to have to walk up right to the edge. Because everything, in truth, everything's laid out. There's no place left to hide. But see, truth again, the great revealer. In that fear, right? The fear that we have that causes us not to just open it all up reveals the truth in itself, doesn't it? It does. That our heart is sick and that we need God. Secrets are meant to be revealed. Mysteries are meant to be discovered. Wonders are meant to be pursued. We find, kind of shifting gears into this idea of pursuit. Okay, so wonder comes knocking at the door. We talked about it a little bit a couple of weeks ago, but I just want to drive home this idea. There is something to be had for us in the pursuit of wonder. So something surprises us, or something gets us excited. Wow, that's beautiful. You know, lightning bugs, or a horned, where did it end up? Horned gall, a horned oak gall. I just want to say it, gall, you know? Seems like it should be said that way. There is something for us, something that happens as we pursue truth, or as we pursue wonder. There is something important in the journey itself toward the destination of revelation, if you will. You understand what I mean? Again, we're going to use the mountain as an example. You see, we could all start up, so I say, tomorrow, folks, and let's pretend that things are better than they are, and say, hey, there's a 14,000-foot mountain right there. We're all tomorrow going to climb it. So get your stuff ready, you know, pack up some snacks or whatever, your water bottles, and we're going to all go, yeah, pack up some snacks, and we're going to go up that mountain tomorrow. We're going to go. Yeah, Derrickson. He's like, yeah, man, I'm in. You see, you're not going to appreciate when you get to the top if you don't value the process to the top. And that's a reality in life, isn't it? I think it is. Something in us has to be changed by the process before we're able to appreciate what we get when we get to the top. Along the way of the journey toward truth, toward Christ, we're changed along the way. Along the way, we have obstacles that we have to overcome. Lines in the sand that we have to decide to cross. The process changes us, see, in the process changes us into the person that we have to be in order to appreciate the destination. And the destination, the finding, the revelation that you get after you pay the price of the journey, ha-ha! Those moments, right? I will tell you, and this may be for... We'll talk about it a little more at our meeting, but I will tell you this. The people especially that are going on this pack trip, if it didn't make you so tired to climb that thing, it wouldn't be nearly as glorious. I mean, I know there's people in here who have driven or ridden to the top of Pikes Peak. Yeah? Anybody? Pikes Peak is taller than the mountain that we will climb, group, but we will... When we get to the top, we'll be like, oh, wow, can't believe it's so amazing. Because we were changed by the process, you see. It created in us a place where that value could fit. And life is like that. Now life and truth and this pursuit of God and pursuit of God in wonder and things that we discover along the way, these moments of revelation are powerful. And they're wonderful for perspective in our lives, these moments when God reveals something cool to us, shows us something amazing. They're good for perspective, but we have to go back to process again. You know, Elijah and I were just talking about our trip to Arkansas. And does it mean more to you now than it did then, Elijah? There's the mystery. We go through this process that hurt, did it not? Our feet were so sore, and it was hard, and the rain was pounding us, and the snake, no step on snake, all this different stuff. It gives us, you see, a moment of revelation that we can look back on and continue to let feed us as we go. It remains encased in wonder. It's that tension and release, that breath of God, you might say. So I think that when we hear Jesus' words here about that there is a light shining and that light wants to be uncovered, it can really mean something for us. That's all I'm trying to say. It can really mean something, and it wants to be uncovered. John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that they may have what? Life and have it to the full. That's why he came. But we, in order to get where we need to be, I think, we have to read the rest of it. He said to them, told them to pay attention. He said, pay attention to what you hear. And then he says this, the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now, we've all heard this, probably heard this verse before. And a lot of times, we think of it in terms of generosity. Do we not? Right? And the measure you use to give, that's the measure that God will use to give to you, you know? And it kind of touches a little bit, at least it kind of makes me think about the ideas of abundance and scarcity that we talked about last week. Sort of dichotomy there. And that was not intentional on my part to go back to that, but we absolutely can take the idea of generosity from it. That's a good thing, to be generous. Take what you have and give it freely, and I think that if we do that, then God gives freely to us. But if we let this just be about our stuff, again, we fall short, I think, of the fullness of the idea that Jesus is talking about. I really do. If we just let this apply to the way we give or to the way we manage our stuff or give our stuff away or whatever, our time. Here's the point, and it may seem like a small one, but I don't think it is. What happens if we apply this idea? He who has will be given more. He who doesn't have, even what he has will be taken away. What if we apply it to our experiences? To our walking daily in our work, in our time, to our noticing of the wonders, to our noticing of His presence and His glory in our life. Let me rephrase it so maybe it makes it easier to understand. To the one who notices, he will notice even more. To the one who doesn't notice, he will continue to be blind to the miracles. This morning, I'll explain it. This morning, Ren comes flying in the house. She has a tendency in the mornings to be out of the house, half-dressed, and searching for whoever, whatever it is that Ren searches for. It's like she's like a wren. She's always busy. She comes flying in the house. Mama, Mama, you gotta come see this. And I'm listening from the other room. Tony says, What is it, sweetheart? The last time you said you gotta come see this, it was just the cat climbing the tree. You know, is this really worth, you know, getting up and stopping what I'm doing to go look at it? And I was kind of in the process of filing this down, so I'm thinking, okay, this is directly applicable. I got to go see what she's after. So I walk outside, and I see as I come out on the deck, I can see Cash. Cash took the bait. He was out there seeing what she saw, and she's underneath the tree going, look, that is a nest. Yeah, that's a nest, you know? But you see, we gotta be like that. We gotta be like Ren. Do you guys realize how amazing a bird nest is? It's amazing that they can somehow go around and find all those little pieces of things. And they can weave them together so well. Have you ever actually taken a bird nest and see how well that's sort of woven together? They don't have hands or fingers. They're doing that all with their beak. It would be like, Brian, you building a house just like this. And out of not dimensional lumber, but stuff that's wiggly and squiggly. We've seen the swallows before. The ducks will preen themselves, you know. This is my duck beak. And they, you know, they get their down and they tear out, you know, it's preening, is that what it's called? Preening, they pick out the little bad feathers so new ones can come in, I guess. So there'll be all this duck fluff around. And we've seen the swallows before come in and never stopping. The swallows will swoop in, grab a piece of fluff, drop it about halfway through the flight, swoop back around and catch it again in midair to get a better grip on it in their beak, and then fly off to wherever it is they're making their nest. A nest is a wondrous thing and glorious thing. To the one who notices and who chooses to notice and continues to seek things to notice, I will open up the glories and you will see things. But there's the other type too, right? And speaking of taking people on guided trails and trips and stuff, man, it's so frustrating as a leader when you're taking somebody on a trip and they're thoroughly unimpressed. All they can think about is the fact that their feet hurt, or that their pack is heavy, or that they have a blister, or... You know what I'm talking about, right? Because we know people like that are like that in life. Right? See, to he who doesn't notice, they will continue to be blind. See what I mean? I think it applies? Here's the good thing, though. Guys, here's the good news. Here's the gospel to this morning. Is that even when we find that we are thoroughly unimpressed, even when we find that we are thoroughly unchanged by the things that we come across, we can change. Rather, he can change us. And Paul, I'm going to tell your story from yesterday that you told me. If I get it, hopefully I get it right. If not, just flag me down. You can tell it. But Paul was telling me about a certain time when he was sitting and he was out camping and he was reading his Bible, and he says that, you know, I think it was the verse from Romans. Oh, wrong way. Go west. Yeah, Romans 1:19. I'm just going to read it here. Romans 1:19, it says that. It says, For what can be known about God is plain, because God has shown it to them for his invisible attributes. Namely, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they're without an excuse. Okay? Everything that can be known is clearly perceived because of what God created. So Paul's out there camping and he reads this. He says, okay, where is it? He says, I'm looking at this stuff. How come I don't see it? How come I don't feel it? How come I don't... we've all been there, have we not? Who doesn't want to know God's everything? And he says it's right there for the taking. Everything that can be known is shown clearly. And so he's wrestling with God and asking, and then goes to sleep. The next morning goes for a walk, and boom, it was everything. Oh my goodness, look at that. There's a parable. Oh my goodness, look at that. There's a parable. Thank you, Lord. Look at that. Oh, there you are. You see, he can change us. Remember the idea of conscience that we talked about a while back? Conscience literally means co-perception. Two perceptions, yours and God's, together. He can give you eyes to see. He can give you eyes to see. I want to finish with a psalm. Psalms are good. The psalms teach us, church, how to pray, how to cry out to God for the kind of change that we need. In Psalm 139, kind of debated about which parts of it I would read, but I'm going to read the whole thing, because. It says this, it says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before me, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, and I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend all the way into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me! They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me. And here's the most important part. And lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, know me, lead me. He knows. He knows all. See? Can't hide anything from him. To him, you're already open. So we cast ourselves upon him and we say, okay, Lord. Yeah. You know. You know. You knew me before. You knew me then. You knew me now. You know me now. You'll know me then. So lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you are good, and you do know all. So Lord, knowing that, where can we hide? Father, show us your wonders. Open our minds to understand you. Lord, open our eyes to see you in every moment of every day. Lord, we ask you that as your church, we would not be the one who has nothing and even what we have will be taken. But Father, open our eyes to see what it is that you have given us, that you could add to it. Lord, we give ourselves to you today. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. Change us, transform us, transfigure us into the truth. In your name, Jesus, we plead. Now, church, I pray that you all, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.